welcome you to Grace Bible Church this morning. It's good to have you in the Lord's house. In our call to worship today, we're continuing in 2 Peter chapter 1 and sharing a very important message, I believe, for the church today, that God has a role that you and I are to be playing in regard to our Christian life. The Lord empowers us through the Holy Spirit to live for Him, but there are certain things that we are to be doing. According to the Word of God, we are to be adding to our faith. And we spent time talking about the fact that that idea and concept of adding is the word to chorus together. It means to not just to chorus together, but to add to the notes of the chord, the truth that we are to live in our lives. Add to our faith virtue. That was the first one that we looked at. Then we're to add to our virtue knowledge. We looked at that last week. And then we come to the third one that we have in our list here, and that's the word temperance. Temperance. That's not a word that we use very much anymore, but it's a very important word. It simply means the ability to say no to the flesh. This word was used with me about 8 years ago by Dr. Reich. Dr. Reich in Pensacola is an endocrinologist, and I went to see him after 2 years of battling uncontrollable numbers with my diabetes. I just knew something was wrong. The medicine I was taking wasn't doing anything. So I said, I need to get a referral to go to an endocrinologist to find out what's going on. And there, when he looked at me, he said, you're a type 1 diabetic, you're not a type 2. And that was without even doing any blood tests. He just said, he looked at me and said that. And he said, your life is going to have to become a life of temperance. I said, excuse me, I don't drink. That's the only reason I remember that conversation. I don't drink. What does that have to do with what I'm doing? He said, no. He said, temperance means the ability to say no. And he's a Christian man. We had a good conversation there. And I'd already had the conversation about, staying away from certain types of food, staying away from breads, things of that nature. But he said, you're going to have to be temperate. You're going to have to say no. He said, many of my patients don't say no. And they're having surgeries. They have amputation, feet, surgeries for all kinds of other issues that they're having because they couldn't say no. He said, your life is going to have to be one of temperance. And that helped me to understand because that point that he made that day to me broaden my understanding of the word temperance. The word temperance, many people think, and just associate with abstinence from strong drink, but that's not what the Greek word is at all. It's the ability to say no. To say no. We're to chorus together. This is a note in the chord of our Christian life that needs to be played. You know, sometimes you can find a piano, some of the older pianos we used to own years ago, some of the notes didn't work on them. So when you went to play the chord, it was missing a note. And there are a lot of Christians, now listen to me now, that are missing notes. They don't play. They hit the fingers, but they don't play because the note won't sound. Because there's certain things in this list here, I don't like that note so much. I think I'll skip that one. No. Your faith will not ring true in its sound if you're not playing the notes of the chord that's laid out here in this passage. The ability to say no to the flesh is a part of Christian living. You say, well, it's hard for me to do. It is, you're right. But God did not expect us just to do it on our own. Who did He supply to empower us to do it? The Holy Spirit of God. And so when He plays the chord in our lives, He empowers us to be able to make that pitch of temperance in our life, that pitch of virtue, moral excellence, that pitch of knowledge, and then the other things that will build the chord of the Christian life. Oh, how important it is, folks. The Word of God is not a salad bar. I've used this illustration many, many times. It's the simplest way I know that we look at the Bible sometimes as a salad bar. Well, I don't like the carrots. I'm going to skip the carrots. I don't like the boiled egg. I'm not going to have that. I don't like the ham cut up pieces or the bacon. And we just kind of come to the Bible and we just kind of pick and choose what we want for our salad. Our Christianity. First of all, it's not yours. It's not yours. Who do the Bible say we belong to? If we're a Christian, we belong to God. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Oh, how we need to be reminded. These are the simple truths of the Bible that are forgotten today because we don't know our Bibles like we should. What notes are sounding in your Christian life? If there are no notes sounding, then perhaps you don't have a Christian life. Maybe you've got a manufactured idea. Maybe you don't have the real thing. We can't skip notes in the chords that God wants to play in our hearts and lives. And so we need to add to our faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, the ability to say no to the flesh.
I invite you to take your hymn books this morning and begin with number 330, please. Number 330. Look to the Lamb of God, number 330. We'll stand together to sing. Seniors, Brother Celeste leads us in prayer this morning.
We thank you, Lord, for this time that we can meet together, that we can learn about you. And we pray as we sit underneath the preaching of your word that you'll do your great work in our hearts, that you'll break our hearts for our sin, you'll humble us before your mighty hand, you'll do your great work. In this room, there are people who don't know you as their Savior. We pray, Lord, you'll work in great power to convict them of their sins, open their hearts to your love. We pray you'll bless the preacher in a mighty way as he presents your word, that your word will go forth in power. You are the God above all gods. We bow before you as our Lord, our Master. We are your servants. And as servants, we pray that you would do with us as you wilt in this service. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Let's turn now to number 42 as we continue singing. Hymn number 42, we'll sing on the first, second, and last verses, 1, 2, and 5 of number 42, Our Great Savior.
Jesus was a friend for sinners, Jesus, Father of
Before the message to number 45, please. Number 45, all hail the power of Jesus' name. We'll just sing on the first and last stanzas, 1 and 4, number 45. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 12 this morning. Matthew chapter 12. We have come to the last section of this particular chapter. This is a very important chapter. We've spent a lot of time in Matthew chapter 12 because it really is the pivotal point of the book as we're moving into chapter 13, where we have the mystery series of things that are shared by the Lord Jesus Christ concerning the future. And knowing and having an understanding of the mysteries of Christ in relative to the last days and what will be happening in the world before He comes back, the apostasy of the times, the turning away from people who should know the truth, and yet they don't know the truth, they don't appreciate the truth. And so we find this last section here to be very revealing concerning the fact that Jesus Christ not only had difficulty with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and His own disciples, but He had difficulty with His own family. I think it's important to see that, you know, the Word of God speaks to everything that we face. There are great lessons that we can gather today from this passage of Scripture, and I hope that we can do so. We're going to begin reading at verse 46 of Matthew chapter 12 through verse 50 as we finish the chapter. And as we look at the title of our message, New Family Relationships. New Family Relationships. Verse 46. While He yet talked to the people, behold, His mother and His brethren stood without, desiring to speak with Him. Then one said unto Him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But He answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And He stretched forth His hand toward His disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren,
For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. And then I want you to turn over to Mark chapter 3, because I want you to see a little further detail concerning the context of this particular event. Now, it's unfortunate when we have study Bibles, oftentimes you'll see breaks in the text and notes are put in there and so forth. But there is a beginning of a thought in verse 21 of Mark chapter 3, and then there's a break there. You see the unpardonable sin, Matthew chapter 12. Verse 21 should be attached to verse 22, so no break in the thought there as we move forward. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. Now this thought attaches to the fact that he had been battling back and forth with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Word came back to his family that he was embroiled in turmoil with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Skip down to verse 31. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. Now, in the connection of the original language here, we have this is all one section together. Verse 21, verse 31 there, connecting this group that has come to see Jesus, who are concerned about him, that they're afraid that he has gone too far in his attacks against the Pharisees and Sadducees. And so they call his mother and his brothers, you've got to come do something about Jesus. He's going to bring down the whole Roman government on top of us. All these religionists have to do is go to the Roman government, and you know, Capernaum is not too far from Nazareth. That's where we live. And we don't want the government down on us, so you better come and you better tell Jesus to cool it. I remember some years ago cutting out a Peanuts cartoon. I like to read some of those from time to time. They're a lot of fun. And Lucy comes to Snoopy and says to him, there are times when you really bug me. You can imagine Lucy saying that. There are times when you really bug me. But I must admit that there are times when I feel like giving you a hug. And then Snoopy replied, that's the way I am, huggable and buggable. Huggable and buggable. I thought about that cartoon in relationship to this situation here. His family comes because they've been sent for by a group of friends that said Jesus has just gone too far. He is mad. Literally, he has lost his mind going up against these Pharisees and Sadducees. He's going to stir up a hornet's nest that's going to go all the way to Rome. And then they're going to send their people down here in Galilee, and they're going to mop up the ground with us. You've got to stop him. And so Mary and the brothers and sisters come to meet with Jesus. They want to take him aside. And they want to deal with him. And find out, you know, what's going on here? Why are you saying these things? You know what people are saying about you? Have you ever been questioned about your faith in Jesus Christ? And people come up and say, you know, you really need to keep that Jesus stuff to yourself. I've had people come up and tell me that. I've had phone calls. I've had emails. People have read the projector and they say, well, you're saying too much. You need to back off. We want to believe the best about everybody. And we want to believe that somehow we can do something like these family members did. We can do something about this, all right? Don't get upset about Jesus. We'll do something about this. We'll rein this family member in. That's the concept behind the ground floor here about what's happening here. I wanted to lay that for you because these friends said, Jesus has lost his mind. You know, mom and brothers, you better get over here and you better do something about this because he's going to bring the whole Roman government down on top of us and we're going to lose everything that we've got. All right? Does that sound familiar today? Oh, don't say anything. We don't want to get them upset with us. You might lose your tax-exempt status. Don't say anything. Let me tell you something. Who is the head of the church? Have we forgotten that? Who's the head of the church? Jesus is. We have to meet out in the woods. Churches have done that before. Is that not right? There are people today that are meeting out in the woods to worship their true and holy God because it's illegal to worship anywhere in their towns. There are people in Muslim countries that will gather in designated places so that they can just worship God together in a corporate setting, just a handful of people, not to draw too much attention to them, because they know it's instant death if they're caught. There are people in other areas of the world, in North Korea. I could go down the list of all the nations where Christians today, their day's already passed, they're already in a Monday, but they worship today, not in a nice church building with nice padded pews, but they met out in the woods for an informal gathering so that they could maybe have communion service together and just pass around a loaf of bread and maybe some grape juice to pass it around. Nothing fancy, no silver, no white linens, no specially made bread, just being able to get together for the opportunity to be able to remember the Lord. I'm trying to draw a picture for you people because we've got the American vision in our heads and we don't know the reality of the moment. I don't think we do. I don't think we realize what's going on around the world. As long as we got it good over here, it doesn't matter. Let me tell you something. What's over there is already here. We're seeing it all around us. This attitude that we can slap a label on a candidate and say, he's a Christian. He said so. You got to look at his life. What's the Bible say? Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. That's what Paul told the Corinthians to do. Just because somebody says they're a Christian does not make it so. I can tell you I'm a brain surgeon, but I don't think anybody be lining up after the service. I got a headache, Pastor Brainerd. You think you can operate and take care of that? You'd be a fool to do that. I don't know anything about that. Just because people say it doesn't make it so. It's got to be backed up by what? Life. Life. If there's cursing and swearing and drinking and carrying on and immorality, I'm a Christian. We know from the Bible, three different passages, they are not of the kingdom of God. Three different times the Apostle Paul says that when he lists out that. Why? Because their life doesn't back it up. Now, I want us to look here this morning at the new family relationships that Jesus Christ promotes here in the Gospels now. Mark records that, and Matthew here, and also Luke chapter 8. Didn't take time to look at that, but those three Gospels there, the Synoptic Gospels as they are called, record this new change of relationships. While he yet talked to the people. Right, he's speaking to the people there. He's communicating. He's talking to them about what he's been sharing in verses 43 through 45 about that self-reformation is wrong. And he was talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and saying, your self-reform is just false. You're just cleansing the outside of a sepulcher. That's all that you're doing. You're just washing, whitewashing the outside of the sepulcher, but inside are dead men's bones. That's foolish type stuff. He gets interrupted. Jesus, your mother and your brothers, they want to see you right now. They want you to come right now. They want to talk to you. Behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. Now he's interrupted in the middle of his sharing these very controversial things now. He's confronting the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And what does Jesus do? He said, who is my mother? And who is my brothers? It's in the plural there, my brothers. Now, I want you to know that if we were there that day and we were Jesus' brothers or sisters or mother, we wouldn't have taken too kindly, as we say in the South, to that, would we? What? He said, what? Who is my mother? And who is my brothers? He said that? I'm here to tell you, he said that. And he repeated it three times in the Gospels so we would know it was true. Because you see, in our culture today, we exalt family, human ties, to unbelievable levels, do we not? We'll lie for family. Oh, that happens all the time. Courts of law. All kinds of things happen when family's involved. They'll murder somebody else if they hurt a family member. They'll go after them. That power of family is very ingrained in all of us as human beings. We naturally stand up for family. That's fine. That's a good thing. We ought to stand up. Husbands, you ought to stand up for your wife. Wives, you ought to stand up for your husbands. You ought to stand up for your family. But let me tell you something. If the family member or the children are doing wrong, and you're confronted about that, then if you're a child of God, a Christian, then everything changes. All right, we're going to deal with that. You know how rare that is in today's society? It's unbelievably rare. I have to deal with it all the time in the baseball process. Baseball season, Zachary reminds me of that. Baseball season, we're going to get some new illustrations? Yeah. It's amazing. We're dealing with parents, all right? And, you know, my child should be playing up two different levels. They're so good. And then when they get out there for grading, they're so bad. Okay? They can't hit, they can't catch, they can't throw. But in this parent's mind, they've been out in the backyard with them. All right? They've been throwing. And so that child moves to Derek Jeter status in their minds. All right? Outstanding ball player. I mean, he skipped pre-team. Let's go right to coach pitch. Now, there's some kids that can do that. You can pitch the ball to them. They can hit the ball. But that doesn't mean they're a master of the game. And so you have to pop their balloon. And you have to say, you know what? They're below average in this, that, and the other compared to the age group. Like, they're below average. So we're recommending that they stay down. And oh, my goodness, it's the end of the world. It's the end of the world for them. Why? Because in their own heart and mind, this is how it works, all right? That child is a reflection of me, okay? That boy has my genetic makeup. That boy has my abilities. And I didn't get to do such and such when I was that age. I'm going to make sure he gets that. You know how many kids get burned out on sports because they're trying to live up to their parents' estimation? I ran into a boy this past week. Played ball in our program. And he's back now. He's got a child playing. I'm seeing a lot of that generation coming back in now. Yesterday, I must have talked to a dozen of them. And some of them that were on Gregory's pre-tee team. They now have children playing pre-tee this year. And I talked to one of them. I said, well, did you go on to play high school ball? Nope. So you were really good. Why didn't you play? I was burned out on it. And then I talked to others today, who and not Sunday today, but in this time period, who have burned their kids out trying to make them to be something that they weren't whenever they were young. They want them to be the star, and then they find out that they just ruined any opportunities for them because they were trying to live their life as a surrogate child. You know what we need in America? We need parents to grow up. Can I just say that? We need parents to grow up. Don't live your life surrogately through that child. You know, some kids, bless their heart, they just don't have athletic ability. Now, you can help them and get them involved to try to develop that a little bit in them. But to expect them to be this kind of style and then walk around with a mopey face, my child, he can't shoot a basketball, and he can't golf, he can't play tennis, he can't do anything. That just looks really bad on me. Well, isn't that too bad? It's all about you, right? That's where we are today. We are in a self-indulgent culture where now our children are little me's. I want them to be a little me. No, that's wrong. That's anti-biblical. Jesus Christ establishes for the Christian a brand new family relationship. It's far different because there's a brand new connection. Now, you've left the family of the devil where he was your father, and now you're in the family of Jesus Christ. Now, he's your father. And so relationships change. So, after this is all done, You know what? I would imagine that Mary and the brothers all thought these friends were right. He is gone insane. You know, we're going to get into this a little bit more. I'm going to talk about this family relationship here because the Bible gives us more about this than we're willing to understand. Families can be huggable and buggable. Okay? They can be huggable and buggable. Christians can be huggable and buggable. All right? And I want to make this point today. Earthly ties have a secondary role to our direct tie with Jesus Christ. That's a hard thing for some people to get a hold of, and some people never get a hold of it. But it's a biblical truth that needs to be emphasized today. Because we're willing to do just about anything for family, but we're not about to do anything for Jesus. Call me to go to a mission field? Huh? Not me! Why not? He's your father. Or maybe he's not. Maybe he's not. At this point, in the communication of truth, which was very, very controversial, and he's putting these Pharisees, as we learned in Sunday school, what was the response of all of this? The Pharisees set out to what? Kill him. Kill him. We've already learned that in this passage. Learned that in John chapter 11. Get the official sanction of the religious body. We must kill him. This guy is going to destroy everything. Our power base. He's going to destroy everything that we've known. We're not going to let one individual get in our way. You see, politics was involved in the religious circle too. That's what politics is all about. It's my power base. All right? Their stated purpose was to speak to him. But in Mark chapter 3, it makes it very clear that they sought to lay hold on him, for he was beside himself. That's the idea. They wanted to bring him out from this group, meet with the family, and they were just going to escort him away. Take him away. We're going to deal with him as a family. That's the idea. It is evident that the Lord's mother and brothers had heard of his ceaseless activity and had also heard that he was on a collision course with the religious authorities, which would eventually lead to the Roman authorities. This is what they've learned. All right. Is he on a collision course with the religious people? Absolutely, we've already learned that. They want to kill him. Word gets back to the family. Family come around him. They had concluded that he was out of his senses, virtually insane, and they had come to put him under some kind of restraint. Again, they had no clue as to his mission of the Father's business. They saw his actions and concluded that he had a problem and that they needed to take care of it. All right? It's a poor reflection on the family. All right, this doesn't look good. And it could ruin our chances here with the renewal of our nation. Maybe Rome will let us be self-governing. And if he gets involved with this and he's talking the type of things, he's going to stir up trouble here and the Romans are going to come back in here. We've got a good thing going and we don't want to interrupt it. Do you see how earthly their concerns were? Are you getting the picture here? Their concerns are all earthly. There's not any heavenly concerns here. It's all earthly. Our situation, our family, our trouble, our difficulty with the Roman government, that's all that's involved in their thinking. There is no spiritual, heavenly thinking. He's about his Father's business. Now, Mary should have known. I believe she did know, but she was extremely pressured by her children. They were not believers at this time. Now, later on, they would trust in Jesus Christ. After what event? The resurrection, we read that his brothers believed. So we find that later on, but right now they don't believe. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They only see a brother out of control. A brother who's lost his way. And we've got to rein him in. We've got to get him settled down here. They're talking bad about us up there in Nazareth. Not our family. We can't have that. So they come down there to deal with this situation. Now, Mary must have known better. She knew that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. She testified to that in her Magnificat in Luke chapter 1. Perhaps her motherly instincts overcame her, and doubtless she was under considerable pressure from her children. We do not know how much Jesus' brothers knew about the circumstances of his birth. But it seems improbable that Mary and Joseph would have withheld the information from them. I believe they probably had shared that, and maybe that was a point of contention for them. The illegitimate son that's causing problems for our family. I don't know if they believed all the story. However, they certainly did not believe in Jesus. And they might have been fearful that official hostility toward Him would spread to them. You know, there's always a selfish side in our decision-making processes, you know. How's this going to benefit me? How's this going to hurt me? That's the earthly mentality. That's part of our fleshly system. Now, in the gospel ministry, I want to take you back a little bit. In the gospel ministry of Jesus Christ, there are only two occasions prior to the crucifixion when Mary appears in the life of Jesus. This is very important. Here in chapter 12, and also in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 at the marriage at Cana. Those are the two events where Jesus Christ's mother speaks, is involved with Jesus Christ. Both times, she seeks to have a say in His affairs, and both times, she is reproved by Him. Isn't that interesting? His own mother. This would be something that was difficult for the Lord Jesus, but it's very interesting, too, that on the cross of Calvary, as He hung there on the tree, what did He say to John? John, behold your mother. Take care of her. He makes sure that in the earthly situation that Mary was going to be taken care of. And by the way, Mary, after the resurrection, becomes one of His disciples because in Acts chapter 1, who's gathered together for prayer after the ascension of Jesus Christ? Mary and the brothers are there. They're gathered together. So we see them mentioned again after His ascension. But before that, there's two occasions in which she has a say in His affairs and He reproves her. There is no absolute basis for prayer to Mary on any grounds. She was a reproved human being. Now, this is completely skirted over by the Anglican Church, the Roman Catholic Church, the Eastern Orthodox Church. I could go down the line whenever they exalt Mary to her level, but there is no reason at all to pray to her. Their belief is, Jesus will listen to Mary and do as she says. This is in the Anglican dogmas as well as Roman Catholic dogmas that you pray to Mary because Mary has a hearing with Jesus and Jesus will do whatever Mary says. Not true according to the Bible. Study your Bible. Now, such passages as these, Matthew 12 and John 2, anticipate and repudiate these dogmas and seek to exalt Mary to a deified status. There is what is taught in the Roman Catholic Church and in the Anglican Church, what is known as the Assumption of the Virgin Mary into heaven. Anybody ever heard of that before? The Assumption of the Virgin Mary into heaven? It is part and parcel of the dogma of the Anglican, the Church of England, and Roman Catholic faith. And what it teaches is that when Mary died, her body was taken up into heaven. All right? She assumed a heavenly position, taking up the Virgin Mary into heaven. Actually, they don't believe she actually died. Actually, she was taken from this earth right into heaven. And as a result of that, she is given the position as a co-redemptrix with Christ. Now, you won't find that anywhere in the Scriptures. It's man-made. It's made up. The idea, we pray to Mary because Mary will talk to Jesus and Jesus will do whatever Mary says to do. And after all, her body, she was taken up to heaven. And so now she's a co-redemptrix. It's a lie of the devil. It takes the focus off of Jesus Christ and splits it with somebody else. The testimony of the Scripture is very clear concerning Mary. The making of Mary as a co-redemptrix with Jesus is nothing more than paganism. None of this is taught in the Scriptures. It is all folklore and damnable heresies. And we need to know that. We need to understand that. Because today, we're all put on an egalitarian level. It's all Christianity. But it's not. It's not. Second point. Heavenly ties are not a repudiation of earthly ties, but rather an ordering due to the acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is now the closest thing to my heart in this world. Let me say that again. Heavenly ties are not a repudiation of earthly ties, but rather an ordering due to the acknowledging that Jesus Christ is the nearest and dearest thing to a child of God. Jesus responded in a very clear and forthright statement of fact concerning the relationship that he had with his mother and with his brothers. I want you to see this again. Verse 48. He answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother and who is my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples. You know, it's one thing to say something generically, but to take your hand and to point out a group and said, This is my mother and my brethren. He was speaking to his disciples. He was pointing out to the speaker that had come to him, said, Your mother and your brothers are out there. They want to see you. They want you to come out right now. They want to talk to you. He said, No, these are my mothers and my brothers. What a picture. Now, isn't it interesting? There's someone absent in this. Do you catch that in the text? No mention of an earthly, what? Father. Joseph's not there. Evidently, something's happened between the age of 12 and now Jesus at 30, 31 years of age at this point, that his earthly father, who was not his real father, because the Holy Spirit was his father, his earthly father is not present. Evidently, he passed away sometime during that period of time. But he makes this very clear to us that there's a brand new relationship. A brand new relationship. He mentions three human relationships here in the text. Notice verse 50. The same is my brother and sister and mother. All right? These three relationships, the same is. In other words, Christians, men and women, those are my brothers, my sisters, and my mother. That's the new relationship that's pictured here. Now, by interrupting the Lord, his relatives had inferred that their business with him was more important than his business with the multitudes. All right? You got to stop what you're doing. You got to come out here to be with us. He had to reprove them for their presumption in thinking that they could take him home and out of harm's way. The whole incident must have been a trial to the Lord. Can you imagine? He's been dealing with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They're seeking to kill him. He's confronting their spiritual ignorance by telling them, your self-reformation will just doom and seal your fate to a devil's hell. And then, interrupting while he's speaking, your mother and your brothers are here to see you. It's very important that you come to them right now. So this is a trying time for the Lord Jesus Christ. It would have been easier for him just to deal with the mistaken problems of his enemies, but rather than having to deal with his family. But that was not the case. He rebuked his family members by telling them, these are my brothers and my sisters that are here. Those that obey. Very important. Notice what he says. Verse 50. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Now, what's the condition? What's the condition in this new family relationship? These new spiritual ties are based upon obedience to God's will. Obedience. Our relationships with each other are based upon obedience to God's will and word. And that means that if we are holding relationships with individuals that are not obeying God's will, maybe they're not a believer, they're not honoring God in their life, that we are never to allow that relationship to be stronger than our relationship to Jesus Christ and our relationship to each other as Christians. We never let an earthly tie take precedence over a heavenly tie. Now, that's a principle of the Word of God. It's mentioned three times in the Gospels for a reason. You know, if God says something once, that should be good enough. But when He says something three times, it's recorded for us, we better sit up and we better pay attention. The Lord pointed out to His disciples and acknowledged them and all who would believe in Him and obey Him to be His brother, His sister, and His mother. Now this brings us to three lessons that I want us to see this morning, and we're going to conclude our message. Jesus stresses relationships that are directly linked to Him, making all other ties secondary. That's what He's emphasizing. This new family relationship. The direct tie to Jesus is to have the place of primacy in the Christian's life. Nothing comes between you and Christ. No one, nothing. This relationship is a bond. It is a blessed bond. And nothing comes between you. No family member, no friend, no well-meaning individual. They don't come between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that does not mean that we are rude and ugly and nasty. What it means is this: there is a relationship that's more important than anything else. Let me ask you this question this morning. Is that true in your heart and life? Now wait a minute before you answer. Look over your life. Look over, number one, your relationships with family members, with your children, with other friends. Do you parse words around some of your friends because you don't want them to really know that you're a Christian? Yeah. Talk one way in a group of people, and then you go over to another group and talk another way. That indicates that you don't understand your relationship with Christ, or you may not have one with Christ. We need to call things like they are today and stop playing around on the fringes and calling everybody that says a Christian a Christian. Well, they said they are, it must be a Christian. No, they may not. Especially if Jesus Christ is not the most important person in their life. Think about that. Number two, the second lesson. Jesus was not afraid to confront His earthly family to correct wrong assumptions. Are you afraid to confront your family? Afraid to confront your children? Afraid to confront family members? Well, you know, if I say something to them, they won't invite me to the family reunion. Well, you're making a big assumption. They might get right with God and then you'd be the first one that they invite. You never know. I've always seen this to be true, though. People that honor God, God honors them in their relationships. It may be a little stilted family reunion. You know, they may not offer you, come over there to meet with their little group or whatever, but you know what? You can stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ and you still go to your family reunion. But you got a testimony. Jesus Christ did not let His family ties on earth keep Him from doing the Father's will. Very, very important for us to see that. And then number three, lest we think down on Mary and the brothers, I want you to know that they did come out on the right end. I think this is so important to emphasize. I believe because of Jesus Christ's confrontational statement that's recorded three times in the Gospels, "Who is my mother and my brethren?" Those that do the will of God. I believe that testimony led to the salvation of those brothers and the clearing up of Mary's, because we find them all meeting together for prayer at Acts chapter 1. We've been studying that, about the first prayer meeting that was held. It was Jesus' family that held the prayer meeting. They came together to pray. Something changed between Matthew chapter 12 and Acts chapter 1. You know what happened? They were transformed. People are not saved by being softies with them. You have to confront people, or else they'll just continue on. They have to be stirred up. How does a mother eagle move her baby eagle to learn how to fly? She doesn't get up in the morning and go over there and, you know, slip them a little worm and say, "You know what? Today's a really beautiful day for flying." "Oh, Mama, I don't want to go flying today. I'm sleepy." Okay, honey. Who won't do it today? All right? That's not how. You know how the mother eagle does it? As testified by 1,000 Mutual of Omaha Wild Kingdom videos that I watched as a kid. That mother eagle, she takes and she busts that nest all to pieces. How many of you have seen the picture of a mother eagle doing that? It's unbelievable. And people are, whew,
can she do that?
That mean old mother eagle. Why? She wants that eaglet to fly because that's what eagles do, right? They fly. That's why they have wings. And she knows they will never learn to fly in the nest. They can only fly. So what she does is she busts that nest. There's nothing to come back to. They got to learn how to fly. And when that nest is all busted, little eaglet falls down there, falls, and all of a sudden, mother eagle comes up, whoosh, picks it back up, takes it up on top of the cliff, boop, does it again. Mother eagle comes down there, picks it back up. And before long, the little eaglet says, you know what, this is getting really old. Hey, I got what mama has. And before long, mama doesn't have to swoop down there and pick them up. They're flying on their own. A little rough to start with, but they're flying on their own. Let me tell you something. Folks, we're lacking maturity in the church today because we've allowed the culture to set the tone. We got to grow up. We've got to understand if we're a Christian, we have a divine relationship with our Savior who died for us. And nothing should come between you and the Savior. Nothing and no one. That doesn't mean, that does not mean, don't go out and say, Pastor Brainerd said we're supposed to be mean to all of our relatives. No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is this. It's time to fly. It's time to fly. Grow up and undertake your new family relationship. And you know what will happen? As you mature in Jesus Christ, other family members will look and say, well, what's going on with that individual? Some people are going to say, you're insane. That's what several of the friends said. They called that, by the way. Some of the friends, we think Jesus is going off his rocker. Y'all better get over here and let's get him settled down. No, he wasn't. He was doing exactly what the Father's will said to do. And his family didn't understand it. And they felt like, you know what, we need to do something about this. And they were wrong. And Jesus corrected them. But the wonderful thing is, because he confronted them, eventually they came to him. And they prayed together after he left. Because they were now in a new relationship. It wasn't Jesus the brother or Jesus the son. It was Jesus Christ the Lord. And they undertook their new family relationship. This is so important to understand, especially as we go into chapter 13. The introduction of this new family relationship will help us to understand the parable of the good ground. It'll help you to understand the parable of the good ground. It'll help you to understand the parables that are going to be seen because this new family relationship means everything. And if you don't have it, you have absolutely nothing. You have no true family relationship. Nothing on earth can replace this. And so by God's grace, I hope that we can understand these three lessons from Matthew chapter 12 in the last passage here that teach us that we have a brand new relationship if we are in Jesus Christ. And He means more than anything, and nothing should come between you and your relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's why we have to teach and educate according to the Word of God what it means to have a relationship with Christ and how family relationships become secondary. Doesn't mean they take last place. It means they become secondary in importance to the order that God has given in His Word. Father in heaven, I thank You so much for the testimony of Matthew chapter 12. What an important chapter it is for our understanding of what is going to follow. The utter rejection of Jesus Christ, His crucifixion, the sharing of the mystery parables of the kingdom, the unfolding of the truths that the people of Israel did not understand. They didn't have a heart to understand. They didn't want to understand. But Your children can understand them. We can learn from them to understand what heaven's going to be like, what the millennial kingdom is going to be like, what it means to truly receive the seed, the good seed of the Word of God, and to bring forth fruit. Father, we pray that you would help us as we begin our study in chapter 13, that we might take to heart the lessons of the rejection of the children of Israel of Jesus Christ, and may we not reject him this morning. Oh, Father, if there be one here without the Savior, I pray that they would stop rejecting, but that they might embrace him and understand that they must repent of their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just talk about it, but that be the reality of a transformative act in their heart and life. Father, bless your word. Bless your people. Pray that you'd work in our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank the Lord for the message this morning. It's the way of Christ, the way of truth, and not to be deterred from with the way of the world or the culture. As we heard this morning, even the way of family. It's truly the way of the cross found in Jesus Christ. Let's stand together and sing this first verse as we close. Thank you for your word this morning, that we've been able to gather in your house and fellowship together with your people. I thank you, Father, for the clear message that we've heard. And I ask, Lord, that you would continue to help us to focus on you as supreme in our life, to not let relationships and family ties deter us, Father, from doing what is right in your word and in the truth. Father, give us strength and courage in these days to live faithfully and in a mature way, as was mentioned this morning. And Father, now go with each family, each parent, each grandparent that's here, as we seek to do your will and give us a good day of rest, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Lord bless you.